You know, all of us that have ever played any kind of sport are familiar with the term second string. The second string players are those players that work just as hard as the players on the team, but maybe they don't see action in an actual game. Or if they do, it's seldom. They are the ones who encourage the players that are on the court or out in the field, always prepared for the moment when the coach will call their name and send them into the game so that they can see and or have an opportunity to actually participate in the game itself. Second string players may never hear their names called over a loudspeaker. They may never receive some accolade or award at a sports banquet. But nonetheless, they're still just as valuable to the success of the team because of parts and roles they play in that team's success. Just as there are second string players in sports, there are also second string players in life. We see it around us in the various things that go on just in a company's success. You see, they are the ones who are doing the things behind the scenes that are vital if that company is going to succeed. And those individuals are the ones who fill the supporting roles that help things get done. It's the same way in the church. It's the same way with us. What I mean by that is there are many of you here today that on a regular basis are doing things in service to the cause of Christ that others in this body may not realize are being done, may not know who is doing, but it's nonetheless getting done. And were it not for you, the success of God's kingdom would not be near as great. It's because of you that so much is being done. You know, when you read the end of one of Paul's letters, Paul always speaks about individuals who are either with him or individuals to whom he's writing, recognizing them for things they're doing, for the contributions they're making to the effort in which he is engaged, in which the Lord's body is engaged. And this is one of those letters. It is no different. As you come to the end of the book of Colossians, what Paul is doing is he's mentioning all of these people that, were he not to mention them, you'd never know anything about them. You wouldn't know what part they play in the furtherance of the gospel, but Paul does. Paul's very much aware of the part that they are playing in the cause, and he wants others to know about it, and he makes their names known. And it's these names that I hope you'll take some time this morning with me, and as we go through them and see the things they have to contribute. And the reason I think this is important is because the Holy Spirit had Paul put this here for a reason. I believe that reason is so that we might be able to look out amongst ourselves and recognize those individuals amongst this body of believers who are just like these people. They're doing things, and I'm not going to call names this morning. That's not my goal with this lesson. But it is to say, please stop, look around you, recognize what others in this body are doing, and say thank you. Include them in your prayers, encourage them, and you too, if you're not engaged, become engaged. Become one of those individuals who keeps the work pressing forward, because there's so much to be done that oftentimes we don't even realize it. So let's begin by looking at the names he calls to our attention. He starts with a man by the name of Tychicus. He mentions him in connection with another individual by the name of Onesimus. And it's interesting when you look at these two men, how Paul describes them. Paul starts, well, first of all, as he describes Tychicus, he says he is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant of the Lord. But you may not know this. His name is only mentioned five times in all of the New Testament. And each time it's something like this, a verse or two, and that's it. He was with Paul at the end of Paul's missionary work in Ephesus and most likely was a witness to the great riot that arose by the silversmiths there in Ephesus because of what Paul was teaching, and saw that riot and saw how Paul and those who were with him had to leave Ephesus quickly because of it. He was also one of the seven who was a traveling companion of Paul, according to Acts 20 and verse 4. He was probably the one that was carrying the contribution that was given by the saints at Ephesus to be carried back for the poor who were in Jerusalem. Paul sent in this letter to the Colossians some instructions about what he was sending Tychicus to do. Two things primarily. One was to deliver some letters. One of those letters was the letter that was going to the church specifically in Colossae. Another letter that Tychicus was to deliver was to go to a man named Philemon, who was a slave owner who lived there and worshiped with the church in Colossae. Another letter was the letter that was going to the church in Ephesus, and possibly a fourth letter was a letter going to the church at Laodicea. The other thing that Paul had Tychicus do, or was calling him to do, was to tell the churches in Asia Minor about his situation. As he puts it here in verse 8, I have sent him to you for this purpose, that you may know our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. In short, Tychicus was an errand boy. He was running errands, doing things for Paul that Paul himself was not able to do. And there were some other passages that bring his name out, but in all of the passages that he has mentioned, two things I want you to notice. Number one, Tychicus never wrote anything of his own that we are familiar with. There is no writing that bears his name. He's not known like John or Mark or Matthew or Peter or Paul himself or Luke. Not only that, Tychicus also, if you look at him, he performed no great feats that Luke would write about him in the book of Acts and say, let me tell you this great event that happened in which Tychicus is involved. None of that is given to us. And there are people that might look at Tychicus and say, well, you know, he's rather an unimportant individual, but God saw him as being important, so important that he has his name included, and God utilized him to accomplish great things in the body of Christ, things that needed to be done. Over 400 years ago, a man by the name of George Herbert wrote these words. Maybe you've heard them. I'm sure several of those of you who are older have heard these words. For want of a nail, a shoe is lost. For want of a shoe, a horse is lost. For want of a horse, a rider is lost. For want of a rider, a battle is lost. For want of a battle, a kingdom is lost. And all for the want of a horseshoe nail. You see, the man that nailed the shoes on the horse apparently failed to make sure one nail was established as firmly as it should have been. How many of you know the name of the mechanic who fastens your lug nuts on your wheels when your tires are changed or new tires are put on? I dare say that hardly any of you know the name of that mechanic, but you trust him. Because you get in that vehicle, you take your keys, you drive down the road, and you don't think another thing about, are these wheels going to stay on? Are they fastened good and tight? Am I safe to put my children in this vehicle and drive? You just don't think a thing about it. You drive on down the road. But it's important that that individual, who remains nameless to so many of you, does his job effectively. You put your faith, you put the safety of your family in the care of that individual. Lug nut? Oh yes, those little nuts are so very important to your safety as you drive up and down our highways. You see, it's the little things that matter. And when we look at this, here's a point that I want you to take home with you, and that is that a couple of things that we draw from Titus, and one of them is this. It is that there is greatness in the smallest things that we do for Jesus Christ. You see, it's the seemingly small, unromantic things that we do for Christ that may seem unimportant to others, but they're important to the cause, to the work that is being done. Too often we run the danger of trying to divide our lives up into what we call the religious and the non-religious, or the sacred and the secular, or the things that are great and the things that are small. But Jesus didn't do that. If anything, he did the opposite. Because when you look at something he says in John chapter 8, verse 29, he says, I always do that which pleases him. And aren't we told that whatever we do in word or deed, we're to do all to the glory of our Lord? Yes. Whatever you do. It doesn't matter whether you're sweeping floors or tightening lug nuts or operating on someone. You do all to the glory of God. It's not, this is my religious time, this is my sacred time when I come here. Every day, I am to use all that I do and do it in a way that honors my God. But there's something else that we take from Tychicus, and that is that it's the momentary things done for Christ which are eternal. Let me ask you, consider something. When you think about this one man, consider this. The letters which Tychicus carried to Colossae, to Ephesus, and to Philemon have outlived the Roman Empire. Do you realize that his name will be read and will be remembered until the end of this world shall come and even beyond, because we'll see him in glory? Do you realize that while the world may not see all that you do, God does. And God promises that I'll never forget you. God notices the little things you do that none of us may notice because you don't do them to be noticed. But God notices what you do. The sending of a card to encourage someone. The cooking of a meal for a shut-in family. Or an individual that is shut in. Or for a family that's lost a loved one. Driving someone to a hospital or to a doctor's appointment. Little things like that. Do you know who changes the words on our sign? Do you know who changes the bulbs in our building? Do you know who puts the cards, fills the cards in the rack so that you have a card to put your name on? Do you know who sharpens the pencils? Do you know who puts the songbooks back in the rack? Do you know who pulls the wine cups out every Lord's Day and throws them away? Do you know who puts gas in our buses? Do you know who puts the chairs away out in the enrichment center after we've had a big function? Do you know who takes the garbage out and throws it away while we enjoy ourselves at our meal? And that's just a few of the things. Do you know who folds the bulletins? Do you know who tabs the bulletins? Do you know who does all of these different things that are being done? And there's more. We could go on and on. But it's the little things that are getting done by those of you who remain nameless that God recognizes. Don't ever forget that. And then there's Onesimus. Onesimus, we learn from Paul's letter to Philemon, was originally a slave there in Colossae. And for whatever reason, he fled from his slave master Philemon, ended up in Rome, possibly trying to hide in the crowd of Rome, but God used Paul to encounter this man and to convert him, to bring him to Christ. And so that when we read verse 9 here, we see this transformation that's taken place in this man's life. And now we read that he is a faithful and beloved brother. And that Paul is sending him back to Philemon as his personal messenger to Philemon. And because of men like this, the influence of the apostles spread far beyond what it would have been just for these 12, 13 men working. Also, the influence of the gospel was spread much farther than it ever could. Let me offer a couple of suggestions to you today in ways that you could do the same thing these men have done. Our elders purchase extra copies of what's called house-to-house, heart-to-heart. They are around in our windows and in our back of our auditorium and out here in our hallway. Pick one up. Take it to your doctor's office. Leave it on the little table beside the chair where you sit, or maybe the little coffee table, or wherever out there for someone else to pick up and read. You never know what response might come from that because you took the time to do it. Take time when you leave this morning to go by room 203, and right across from the doorway you'll see some brochures about this congregation, about what we believe and who we are. Take one of those, give it to a friend, give it to a neighbor, pass it along, let somebody know you're interested in them. We may never know you've taken one, but somebody else may benefit because you have. Be a Tychicus, be an Onesimus. Or what about these others that we read, three of them he puts together. I call them the encouragers. The first one is a man by the name of Aristarchus. Aristarchus, when you read about him, is considered, he is a fellow prisoner with Paul. He's incarcerated with Paul, and he was also a fellow traveler. If we go back to Acts chapter 20, he nearly lost his life there at Ephesus in that riot that I spoke about just a moment ago. He was one who sailed with Paul to Rome, according to Acts 27. And now here he is with Paul in Rome sending his greetings. Then there's the second one. You know him, Mark. You may know him better by the name John Mark, but he was a cousin, as we see here, of Barnabas. The church in Jerusalem originally, at one time, Acts chapter 12, met in his mother's house. He was one who started out with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, but turned back when they reached Pergamum. And then on the second missionary journey, when Barnabas wanted to take him, such a contention rose between Paul and Barnabas over whether to take him or whether not to take him, that the two men separated. And yet now here we find that Paul sends Mark's greetings to Colossae with this additional instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. In his letter to Philemon, another letter that Tychicus was carrying, if you will remember, Paul calls him a fellow worker. And in the very last letter that Paul would write, the second letter to Timothy, Paul would say there concerning Mark, if you'll notice over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, he says this, only Luke is with me, and he has asked Timothy to come to him, and he says, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me in ministry. And then there's that third person, Jesus, who is called Justice. Little is known of him, except for what we read right here. He's a Jew because he says he's of the circumcision. He's a Jewish Christian. He's a fellow worker in the kingdom. And Paul says in verse 11 that he too has proved useful to me for encouragement. Here's what we take from all of this. People can accomplish so much more than they ever realize they can accomplish because they are encouraged. Folks, encouragement goes a long way in helping things take place. Just as Barnabas, this son of encouragement, took aside this young man that Paul thought was no longer useful to him, that it was a mistake to take him, and through his encouragement, he made this young man that we know as John Mark useful, beneficial, so that now this young man, along with two others, are considered to be an encouragement to Paul. They serve a great purpose in him. And with such encouragement, Paul is able to continue in what he's doing, knowing that he's facing a trial again up in front of Caesar. Anyone can criticize. Anyone can tear down. Anyone can destroy, but it takes special people to build others up. It takes special people to look for the good in others and to strive to bring that out and to encourage them so that the work of the Lord can continue to grow and increase. The question for each of us this morning is this. Will we build this church so that it may become a strong church? A church that has a great future because we're building others up in the body of Christ. It's a question for each of us to think about. Am I a part of building this church up, or am I a part of tearing this church down? Because only when we're building one another up are we really going to make the progress we need to make. And then there's that man who prayed. Paul calls him Epaphras. Epaphras is the one who originally preached the gospel, apparently there in Colossae, started the church. And like Onesimus, he is one of them, verse 12. He is from Colossae. He is also a fellow prisoner with Paul. And one of the statements that Paul makes about him here is that he cared deeply about the brethren in Colossae and the brethren in Laodicea and the brethren in Areopolis. But there was a problem. He couldn't go to them and do anything about it. He's imprisoned in Rome. What's he going to do? How's he going to make a difference in the life of these Christians that he cares so much about? Paul tells us, praying. We've already looked at this at the beginning of this chapter, but here's an example of it. Here was a man who, according to Paul, was praying constantly. He says he's always. And then you notice how he prays. His prayers are earnest. They're fervent. Depending on the translation you're reading from, it says either laboring earnestly or laboring fervently or struggling or wrestling in prayer. And he's praying for specifics. He's praying for you. And he tells us what he's praying for. He has a goal in mind, that you may stand perfect, that you may stand mature and be fully assured or complete in all the will of God. Just a few weeks ago, I asked you to be praying this year for specific things and specific people in this church. I believe in the power of prayer. I believe that prayer can change lives. It can change the direction of churches, the direction of communities. It can change so much if we will but engage in it. You know, one person doesn't have to be on a court, just as a person doesn't have to be on a court or out on the ball field to make a difference in the way the game goes. So we don't have to be out there on the front lines. We don't have to be the missionaries down in I almost said Guyana because I've been there before, but in El Salvador to make a difference. Your prayers make a difference. Prayer for protection, prayer for success, prayer for guidance. Camp that we go through every summer and that we enjoy so much, your prayers mean so much to us, and I know that God has answered them time and time again. Prayers for the well-being of a member here in this body who may be sick and we're told that they have cancer or they have some debilitating disease or illness, and you pray for them and they do improve and they get better because you have prayed. Prayers are powerful. Prayers work. Please, please, please pray for this church. Pray for us, all of us. Paul knew the power of prayer, and that's why when we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we see him soliciting the brethren there to be praying for him, pray on his behalf. But there are two men that are in contrast here right at the end. One is Luke, the other is Demas. Luke, Paul refers to as the beloved physician. It's the only place that he's called a physician in all of Scripture. But he is a fellow traveler with Paul on a number of his journeys. We can tell that because there are times he'll say, we did this or this happened to us. But is used by the Holy Spirit to write 1/4 of the New Testament. He wrote the Gospel of Luke. He wrote the book of Acts. And when you put the total volume of these two works together, you come up with something that is the equivalent of 1/4 of the entire New Testament. God used him to accomplish great things. And he is with Paul to his last days, seeing him through what he's going through, even at the end of his life. Demas, on the other hand, is referred to here in Colossae, or in this letter, and in the letter to the Philemons, as being a fellow worker of Paul. But then we encounter that sad passage over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, where we're told, or verse 10, where Paul makes this statement, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He left him. And we could go on and on. There are other men, there are other individuals that we could name that make a difference. They're engaged in spreading the gospel. But I want you to know this. The success of the gospel would not have been near as much if it depended solely upon the 13 men that were preaching and teaching, that were known as the apostles. It was because of a host of others. Others that we might call the second string, that God used to do so many of the things that we've just mentioned. They served as messengers. They served as encouragers. They served as prayer warriors. They served as servants in positions of lesser influence to those they were serving. But they nevertheless made a great difference. You see, we even encounter one. The New King James calls this person Nymphas. Most of the other translations call it a female, Nympha. The house met in her house, or the church met in her house. But whether it's a male or female, the church was meeting in an individual's house. And we see that on and on throughout Scripture. The church is meeting in different people's houses. They provided their home for a place for the church to meet and to worship. They opened their hearts. They opened their homes to the service of God's kingdom. Folks, if the gospel is to spread today, there's a great need for a second string. People who are willing to do things without ever possibly being recognized, but knowing that God recognizes your work. Are you a part of that? Are you one of those? If not, why not become one today? Why not make a difference? There's so much that's to be done here. I plan on my bulletin article this week sharing with you some of the things that we can do and even more that needs to be done. Give you some ideas perhaps of things that you think, I could do that. Let me be involved in that. Let me volunteer for that because we need that. Are you willing to do whatever you can in service to our Lord? I love one of the things that's right here toward the end. It is a simple message that Paul sends to Archippus. And here's what he says to him. If you'll notice down in verse 17, he says, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Maybe there's a ministry that God has for you, and you don't even realize it. A ministry to be fulfilled here in Waverly, Tennessee. A work to be done. Souls to be won through that ministry. Look for opportunities. Pray for opportunities. Ask God to show you those opportunities. Ask Him to give you the courage and the energy to engage in those things. But do whatever you can to faithfully serve Him. Because only in each of us doing a little bit together can we truly be what God wants us to be as one. This morning, one of the things that all of us want is for each of you who may not be Christians here this morning to become a part of God's family. We want you to know the salvation that He has granted to us through the blood of His Son Jesus all those years ago. That through our obedient faith, our willingness to turn away from our sins, our confession of His name and our burial with Him in baptism, we have had our sins forgiven and now we have a hope and a promise that awaits us of an eternal life with our God. And we want that for you. We want that so much for you. If this morning your life is not a life that God would call His own, if this morning you are not a child of God, a Christian, don't delay. Don't put it off. Won't you come right now as together we stand and sing?